All right, it seems like I always get the fun chapters in this book. I think this was another fun one. I had to constantly remind myself, what is the title of my chapter? What will heaven and the new earth look like? Don't talk about anything else. It's so easy to go off into the tangent, what we will be like, you know, what God will be. What will heaven look like is my subject tonight. If I happen to go off on a tangent, raise your hand and say, Chris, get back to the subject at hand. Because it was very hard to stay on that. But there's plenty of it. Okay, even in a sinful state, the earth is magnificent. We would agree with that. Many of us have traveled, and we've seen even simply going to the Colorado Rockies, it's magnificent. It's beautiful. And if you've traveled anywhere else, our earth is magnificent. But our heaven is going to be much more beautiful and majestic. And we'll talk a little bit about that. Eden was a perfect place. And there's many people, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, that believe that heaven's going to be very similar to Eden, because that was before sin, and that's going to be similar. There is evidence to believe that it will be like Eden, but it will be better. So that's incredible when you think about it. But sin changed everything for mankind. Go ahead and turn to Genesis 3, the one of the few things that's on your outline. Sin changed everything for us. We started to age, we started to hurt, we started to cry, and we started to die. And it was introduced to us because of sin. And of course, that will all be taken away with the new heaven and earth. But stay with the subject at hand, Chris. I mean, that's what we're talking about. But I do want to talk a little bit about sin. Genesis 3:17 says, then this is the result of sin. We're doing this a little backwards, but you'll see why. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So sin introduced the weeds. All right, look back in Genesis 2 then, verse 15. This is pre-sin. This is before sin came into creation. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. Okay, now what's the difference between that and 17 through 19 in chapter 3?
Cultivate and toil.
Cultivate and toil. Just go down the line here.
One says cultivate, one says toil, and
right. That's you're getting to the heart of the issue. Cursed is the ground. Okay, that was from sin. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles, that they were not in the Garden of Eden. And you shall eat the plants of the field. Is that a curse? No. In fact, you'll see in Revelation when we talk to it, that's what we will be doing. We're going to be eating of the abundant crops that we're going to have. There's a hint there for you. By the sweat of your face. Do you think that's a curse? I believe it is. You will eat bread. You will return to the ground. Is that a curse? Yeah. Look at all those results of the curse. So sin has created a real problem, not only for us, and we've talked a lot about that, but also for creation. All right. The plants don't grow freely here on earth. If we plant some seeds, what do we have to do within a week or two?
Water.
Well, we got to water it.
Fertilize.
We got to fertilize it. We got to weed it. Mm-hmm. We don't even have to plant weeds. They come from who knows where. You have cultivated that. You barely can get a seed to grow, and you can get a whole garden of weeds without trying. That's the curse.
And if you go on vacation, it's all over.
It's all over. But isn't that amazing that you can cultivate that ground, make it perfect for the seeds that you planted, and they don't grow as well as those pesty 18,000 varieties of weeds that seem to get in your garden. So I look at that and I think, wow, the curse. That's amazing. What else do we fight when we try to grow something? We fight drought. We talked about water, drought, bugs, diseases. You know, we talk about these bugs that are carrying all these diseases. All will be a problem. So heaven's not going to be like that. So let's...
Too much rain and they are not enough and they die. And, yeah.
So let's turn to Revelation 21. And this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time, with the exception of a couple cross-references. Revelation 21 through 22, I think 5. And we're going to do this a step at a time. Most of you know exactly what I'm going to be talking about, but as we get closer and closer to that day where we're going to be in heaven, it's getting more and more exciting. Verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. Now, one of the commentaries that I read, this is kind of off the subject, but I thought it was worth noting. In Isaiah 65, 17 through 25, it talks about a new heaven and new earth, but this is not what it's talking about. It's talking about the millennium. And as you read through it, we know it's the millennium because there's still sin. There's still a sin nature. Many people's, there was even one commentator that thought Revelation 21 was still talking about the millennium in some instances. The conclusion that most everyone comes to, if they're worth their salt, say there's so many similarities between the millennium and heaven that a lot of these things intertwine. So we just have to remember that the millennium is a great state, but there's still sin nature in the millennium. The earth and heavens are passed away. There are many views on what this is. Some believe that it will be completely new. Some believe it will be the same, but just restored. Someone else said it'll be fresh, but not necessarily different. Ryrie says that our present creation will be destroyed so that it may be cleansed from all the effects of sin. I thought that was an interesting thought. The reason that it will be completely destroyed is because all the effects of sin will be gone. And the support with that is in 2 Peter 3, and I want you to turn there. I'm going to turn that. I think it's warm in here. Mm-hmm. Yes. It's on 7. That's on cool now. I'm glad I came back. Okay, 2 Peter 3, 7, verse 7 and verse 10. Sally, would you read that for me?
Yes, but by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up.
Okay, and we know the day of the Lord is just a general statement of talking about from the rapture all the way into the new heaven and new earth. So the day of the Lord, that looks to me like everything's going to be totally burned up. At any rate, John saw a new heaven and a new earth. And in his record, he said the old is gone. So whatever that means. And he says there is no sea. And when you think about our oceans, when do you think we got them? The flood. And what's the flood a result of?
Sin.
So, you know, before the flood, probably was a pretty neat paradise. So, the climate and human conditions will be different, So there will be no need for a surplus of water. We'll get into the details of that. Our author believes the new heaven and new earth will be Eden-like. And if you want to turn to Isaiah 51, we'll see why he thinks that. Isaiah 51, verse 3, says, "Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and her wilderness he will make like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and sound of a melody." So I do believe, even if it's not exactly like Eden, it's going to be like Eden. I wasn't at Eden, so it doesn't matter, you know, but the descriptions are pretty much the same. Okay, verse 2. "And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from..."
Verse 2 of what?
I'm sorry, Revelation. I'm sorry. Turn back to Revelation.
Okay.
Revelation is green on my thing, and I forgot to tell you. Revelation 21, verse 2. "And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as her bride adorned her for her husband." So apparently during the millennium, the New Jerusalem will be suspended over the earth, and it will be a dwelling place for all the saints during eternity. But it does not say coming down from heaven, but it does say it's coming down from heaven, so maybe it will land on earth, or maybe it will be suspended above the earth. There's two ways of thought with that, because it never says it lands on earth. It says it's coming down from heaven. My point is, I think it lands because it says later in Revelation, and we'll get to it, that the rivers are flowing from the temple of the Lord. So if the rivers are flowing, they're either flowing down and then raining and then keep... I'm assuming it lands, but there's some people think that it's suspended. And I'm also using my finite, sinful earth mind to think how he's going to go about presenting that. So I say everything in tongue-in-cheek. At any rate, it is what Christ is describing in John 14, that he is preparing many mansions for us. I heard a good description of this. I think it was John MacArthur talked about the many mansion doesn't mean like what we would imagine it. It's not many individual homes like we live in. It's one big place that we live in, and it's individual, quote-unquote, rooms. We're all living in the same place, but we all have our own rooms. You know, we can't imagine things accurately. We don't know what heaven's going to look like, but I also like to get an idea of what it should look like, or get kind of a perception. So I found a couple pictures that I kind of like, and you'll have to say hi to the grandkids first. Let's see here. It would be this one. This is not working very well. This was a thing I found on the internet that I thought was pretty accurate. And this is coming down from heaven later in the chapter. I'm getting ahead of myself. But where does our source of light come from? It comes from the temple, where the temple is. They show all the light coming from there. They also show the three pearls for gates, and we'll get to that in a second. But that's pretty accurate. I have some of them that come all the way down. Verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." Think about that. That's one of the part of heaven I kind of forgot about. Keeping with the theme of the throne, we will be abiding with him. God's people will enjoy communion with him closer than they ever dreamed of. I mean, when it says there, he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. I don't know how that's going to work. But we're going to have communion with God in his holy temple. That's just incredible when you think about it. And then it talks about the benefits that we're going to have by being there. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying or pain. And it basically says these first things have passed away. They will never come back. There was an emphasis on, you know, we think, okay, those things are passed away, but they're just gone. Those options of the decaying body are gone. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making things new." He's telling us that he's making things new. Everything will be brand new because sin won't be in the picture to deteriorate it. So if things are brand new, they will remain brand new. There's nothing that's going to deteriorate anything that's there. He's not going to say, "Well, I need to repair this wall. There's a little crack in the foundation." It's not going to happen. There's going to be no deterioration for millions and trillions of years. Incredible. It's hard for us to imagine that, isn't it? When we see the decay of stuff. I mean, even going over to Israel, the walls are still up, but there's decay. You could see that there's, and that's only, you know, a couple thousand years, not millions of years. So pretty cool. And then he just gives some instruction here. Write these things that are faithful and true. And then he said, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost." And he's talking about this is who is going to inhabit the earth, so that the heavens. So we need to pay attention to this. "He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You know, in the middle of all this wonderful description of heaven, he reminds us not everyone's going to be here. And then he reminds us where they're going to be. Can you imagine a more vast, different place? You know, this isn't, we're either going to go to heaven or something not so good. This is the worst thing you can think of and the best thing you can think of. So he just reminds us. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven plagues came and spoke to me, said, 'Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" Can you imagine that, John? "And come here, I got something else to show you. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." And it's the same terminology, coming down from heaven. "He took me to a high mountain," so having the glory of God. And then he starts describing it. "Her brilliance," this is a long passage here. Since it's a lot of words I can't pronounce, Sally, would you mind reading? Let's start with her brilliance and go all the way to the end of 21.
Her brilliance is where?
Verse 10, in the middle of 11.
11, okay. "Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square." Ta-da. "And its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles, its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. And the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, and the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the eleventh jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Ta-da! Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold and like transparent glass.
Okay.
No.
Nope, that's good. Thank you. Now, so, there we go. There's what was described. That's what we know as the stones. And you think they're very pretty, and there's some variation with jasper, and but pretty much you get the gist of it. I did a Girls of Grace talk at their camp, and five of the stones I found could be green. And we had this beautiful window, and I said, "What do you think God's favorite color is?" Because what are the trees, the grass? Green. I mean, there's just green everywhere. And then five of the stones had some green tint to them. But these are the stones. Now, what blows your mind, you know, I used to have an amethyst ring. We're talking 1,500 miles of this. Of this stone. That is 72 feet thick. Okay? A football field is 100, no, I'm sorry, yards. 100 yards, 72 yards thick is this building. It's also 1,500 miles high. You know, I don't know where all these stones go, but from reading this, this is the foundation. The infinite amount of jewels, I can't fathom. I can't fathom when the glory of God... When the glory of God is in that city, and then you have all these jewels, the brilliance is going to be blinding. You know, we can't even look at the sun. But, once again, I have sinful earthly eyes. God will give us wonderful irises to be able to look into this. I just can't imagine how beautiful that will be. And I'm not a bling person. So, this just going to, the way they've got this sparkle, that's why I picked this. I think that's going to be similar. Not sure about that. The other picture I have is this one. And this is just a rendition. They say it's one pearl. So, you know, how do you make a gate out of one pearl? I don't know. How big is that gate? I don't know. It's huge. But I know it goes through almost an entire football field. Because that's how wide these walls are, 72 yards. So I'm just trying to think through this. You know, the beauty of this, and then they're not talking about the streets of gold that are so pure that you can see through them, which allows the light. You know, that's what I'm thinking. The light is just, and you know, I don't know if it'll be all nicely packed up like that. It will be something we can't imagine. That's what he's building for us right now. So, man, maybe I should do things for the Lord. I've got a pretty good retirement plan. So, you have to bear with me here. Another thing I found at the last minute, so I couldn't get it on the pictures, was a perspective thing. This is a perspective of it. Someone had created something with the same perspective of our globe. That is the United States right there. This is how big this jeweled foundation is, just so you get a perspective of it. It almost covers, I thought it covered 2/3 of the United States. That looks like it's covering almost 3/4 of the United States. And they basically had it everywhere. They showed what it looked like. You know, if you, that was over Israel. just different places they showed. But I thought that was interesting. So that gives you a little bit of an idea of, you know, and I'm sure it doesn't do it justice, but it gives you an idea of that. Okay, verse 22. Rita, why don't you read 22 through 27?
Okay. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
So it talks about there will be no more night, and he repeats that in chapter 22. But when there's no night, that means God's glory will be 24/7, which makes sense. And it makes sense. What do we usually use night for?
Sin.
Both.
Sin.
But I'm thinking sleeping right now. We're going to get to the sin part of it. You know, we usually rest. Yeah, I'll take it. Thank you. So jumping to verse 22, and we'll get to the details of this because he kind of repeats it in chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. You know, when you think about these verses individually, they're just magnificent, and then you throw them all together. This is why I think the New Jerusalem lands on the earth. Because we've got clear as crystal coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of the street. Our author says the river of life will be a physical reminder of an internal ongoing life. I didn't think about that. This water will continue coming the whole time. Where it comes from, we don't know its source, but our God's amazing. And it's clear as crystal. Sometimes we've been at the top of the mountains and we see how clear that water can be. That's the way it's going to be. Zechariah describes the same river flowing from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. And what it made me think of was when we were over in Israel, the Dead Sea is going down and down and down and down. It's dangerously low right now. And why it's dangerously low, because I asked Greg, I said, why don't they just let it dry up? Well, there's a lot of business that comes from the minerals that they can manufacture from there. And they're thinking about possibly cutting a trough so the Mediterranean Sea can keep that full to a certain level. But they're concerned about the minerals that are in the Dead Sea working its way back into the Mediterranean Sea and killing everything. So, but I thought it was interesting. When the Lord comes back in his second coming, and that Zechariah passage talks about it, it says he figuratively will be standing on the Mount of Olives and splitting that Mount of Olives in half so the Israelites can escape and go to, quote, a Petra-type place in the rocks. And that's where the river is going to come through. So just fascinating how specific the Lord is, especially with these dimensions. When you think about the dimensions he gave us, he wouldn't have had to give us these dimensions. But that should make you excited. What is the meaning of the river of life? These will be literal waters. Some say it speaks of power, purity, and eternal life. And it's the fullness of life. So, and it says on either side of the river, I guess that's the next verse, was the tree of life. I thought that was interesting. The tree of life will be so big, it's on either side of the river. Bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So it just basically shows abundance. In God's original creation, the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. Let's turn to Genesis 2. just for a reminder. And call me stupid, but anytime I read through the creation, I think I know everything in this. I'd forgotten there was two trees. I thought it was the same tree. No, there's two different trees here. Genesis 2:9. Out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight for good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. So there's two different important trees here. So we know that Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then jump over to chapter 3, verse 22. We know what happened here. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." That's what the tree of life means. It's going to live forever. But he would have lived forever in his sinful state. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out at the east of the Garden of Eden and stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way of the tree of the life. He did not want man to eat from the tree of life because it meant eternal life. Makes sense that the tree of life is in heaven and it's yielding 12 different kinds of fruit, and we can eat that because we're going to be there forever. So I thought that was interesting. The tree of life was present at the Garden of Eden, but after man's sin, the Lord protected, praise the Lord, Adam from eating that, or we would have been forever in our sin. We will be forever in a holy state of being with the Lord. Verse 3, there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. Then they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of light of a lamp, nor the light of sun, because the Lord will illumine in them, and they will reign forever and ever. And we talked about this. The sun is brilliant. We can't look into it, or we'll be blinded. Yet God's glory will illumine the earth in the brilliance that will far surpass the light of the sun. Like I said, we'll have heavenly eyes to see that. There will be no more night. Darkness seems to depict evil. I think, Marilyn, you said, what do you think of when you think of night? You think of sin. The Bible says that Judas went out when it was night to do his thing. And why do people do things at night?
They're hiding.
They're hiding. People can't see them. Most crimes are committed at night. So, and we won't need any sleep. Isaiah 6:60, you don't have to turn there, but it says, "No longer will you have the sun for the light by day, nor the brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light." There's a lot of quotes from Isaiah that talk about the millennium or heaven. Okay, this was kind
Isaiah
of a...
Isaiah 6:60?
Isaiah 60, verse, looks like 19 and 20.
Okay.
Not only heaven will be beautiful and plush, it will be a land of productivity. Crops will grow, but they won't just grow. They will grow abundantly without any help from us. No weeds, the perfect amount of moisture, no diseases, no droughts, no floods to hinder the growth. And when you think about it, and he talked a lot about the water and deserts, our earth is covered with a lot of deserts. I mean, Africa, half of Africa is a desert. And we have deserts in the United States. You look at the wilderness even in Jerusalem. Also, is it two-thirds of the earth is water or three-fourths of the earth is water?
One of those.
Okay.
Yeah, a lot. Yeah.
There's no more sea. and there's no more deserts. And plants will be abundant. Can you imagine how much vegetation we're going to have on this earth? It's going to be solid vegetation that's going to be wonderful. And that's why they believe that the animals will be abundant, because there's so much to eat. There's not any, they're not going to be hungry, they're not going to be thirsty, everything's going to be wonderful. So the livestock will have abundant food, and we'll have abundant food if we need it. So animals will be plentiful and peaceful. He gave the reference of Isaiah 30, saying that they will graze in roomy pastures, and they will not be hindered. Many of you have gone to Yellowstone or other places, enjoyed watching wildlife, but you watch wildlife from afar. You aren't right up there with the bear. You aren't right up there with the buffalo. You watch with binoculars. Why do you do that?
So that you can walk away.
So you can come home. So you're not lunch. We won't have to do that in heaven. We'll be able to go right up to the bear and pet it. We'll go ahead and turn to Isaiah 11, because that's where it's specific. But it's going to be totally safe for everyone to look at anything. And he made a good point. The animals will get along. You know, usually you see animals in groups by themselves, and they don't spend time. Everybody's going to be spending time with everyone else. This speaks specifically with the millennium, but it has application to heaven also. Isaiah 11, it looks like I'm starting in verse 6. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb. Do we see that today? No.
No.
And the leopard will lie down with the young goat.
And the wolf will eat the lamb.
Today. And the leopard and the young goat, you know, you see those leopards on the Geographic chasing after those, and they can't wait to get their teeth into that. That's sin. Isn't that amazing that their instincts, the Lord gave that to them to protect them from the sin. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. The little boy will lead them. That's what, this is what's encouraging, is we'll be amongst this. Shelley, does that make you happy?
Yeah.
You know, it's saying little boy, which means it's so safe. We'll be able to interact with him. Also, the cow and the bear will graze, meaning no one's going to be eating each other. We won't see any of those National Geographic leopards sinking their teeth and ripping hides apart. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child, I mean, talk about the youngest person you could possibly, or most vulnerable person you could think would be a nursing child, will play in the hole of a cobra, probably the most venomous snake. Amazing. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. And that's the key. The reason this is all happening is the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Not only us, but the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. So from what I understand, is there is going to be a brand new earth. And it's going to be nothing but abundant crops that we can eat, that the livestock can eat, the animals can eat. We're going to have a place where we can be with the Lord directly. And it's hard to imagine. Well, we'll have responsibilities. I don't, you know, stay with the task at hand. What is heaven going to look like? But we're going to have tasks that we'll be doing. And I've heard two messages just this week from two different pastors talking about what you're good at here probably is what you're going to be doing in heaven.
You'll be delivering papers.
And mowing.
I'll tell you why I won't be. I will not be delivering papers because everyone will have all knowledge. So I don't need to bring any new knowledge.
Maybe you'll be mowing.
What do they put in the papers?
I may have to mow the grass. I may have to cultivate. But it talks about your strengths here are spiritual gifts, right? Why wouldn't we be using what God gave us here for his purpose? They had good arguments. So if we're good leaders here, we'll be good leaders in here. If we're good servants here, we're going to be great servants in here. I don't know. But
yeah, but he says we will, the church will judge.
Right, we're going to have
millennium, so everybody's going to be
judging. We're going to be judging angels. We're going to be judging. It's incredible. Yep.
Well, certainly in the eternal phase, we won't. There will be no deaths. We won't eat.
Right.
But what about in the millennium? Will we just eat plants?
Probably not, because there's still the sin nature. That's a good question. It doesn't get exposed. The sin nature doesn't get manifested. I don't know. That is talking about the millennium, too. So.
But you can start working on your vegetarian diet if you want.
You know what? There's no one that loves meat more than me. We'll have to have it. Maybe we'll have to have a grill off next week.
Okay.
We'll see how much I can out eat you and me. The thing is, I will have a glorified palate, and meat will repulse me.
That's a sad thought.
No. It's. I'm so glad that the Lord had that big sheet come down from heaven and tell Peter, eat. Because I would have been there, let's go. So that's neat. No matter what we like here, it's just going to be so minimized by our love for the Lord and what he's, the beauty that he's created for us.
We may not even want to eat.
Yeah, maybe not. Well, then I'm going to make up for it here. Oh. So I'll eat while I can.
Where did you find that you won't sleep in heaven?
I didn't, but there's no night, and we will not need rest. I read the commentaries all agree with that. No, I did not read it anywhere.
What?
I did not read it anywhere. Oh. They just made that assumption since our bodies will be, we won't need to rest, and there's no more night. I don't know, there might be a quiet time, but it's hard for me to imagine not getting tired. Where our bodies...
No, but even still, if the word doesn't say it, then we don't know that it's true.
True.
It also doesn't talk about what we're going to eat. It says that there will be fruit from the trees, different ones every month. That's the only thing.
Right, and it does say that the crops are for the animals. Okay. So... Yeah, the only reason, and all the commentaries, and I agree with you, Carol, because all the commentaries will say we do eat because Christ ate in his resurrected body fish with Peter. But that doesn't mean we will, you know, that
but
could
we
be.
We can't make that assumption, but we know we can eat.
Right.
Christ ate.
We talk about eating in the next chapter.
Okay. Yeah, and I think he jumps to conclusions, to tell you the truth. So we have to, that's a very good point. But it's a pretty good, if it's light all the time and there's no night and I'm not going to get fatigued.
Well, and we need sleep just so our bodies don't wear out.
And that's not going to happen. So, yeah, it's probably deduction.
We don't have a physical need for sleep.
There might be a time where we're all worshiping. You know, we're not doing our things. We all come to the throne. These gates, they said, will be permanently open. Mm-hmm. So we're going in and out. That's another fascinating thing, too, that we're going to be going in and out of the New Jerusalem. That's why I kind of like that picture, because I think it does a pretty good job of showing that that's the only source of light. Earth is down below. It said John was taken up to a high mountain where he saw the New Jerusalem. I like that last picture. There were some goofy ones. I could show you a bunch because I'm hooked up to the internet. But I love the cube. The cube is, you know, what he does with the 1,500 miles vertically. I'm stuck in my mind with gravity. We don't necessarily, gravity may not be an issue. So.
And God has told us what he wants us to know.
Right.
So it gives us this. We don't anticipate.
You're right. And he's incredibly specific with the dimensions. Right. He could have been a little more specific with something else. But, you know, the dimensions were cool.
Well, no.
But that's what he's making for us. So be encouraged. Those aches and pains, in 100 years, we won't even remember. Carol and I will be racing. She'll still probably win. Any other thoughts? It was fun to study and get excited for it. And know that his creation was meant for peace, and it's going to be fabulous. You know, we've had...
the fellowship in him, because you think of the fellowship...
That little sentence in there, yeah.
...with him before the sin. I mean, they just walked with him and talked to him.
And that's what they say. God will be amongst them. How does God... How is he amongst us? You know, we shouldn't be surprised, because he's in us with the power of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. But...
So that song... And we'll walk with him and we'll talk.
That's exactly it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's an oldie. Oldie but goodie.
Yeah.
All right, I'll close in prayer. Lord, thank you for, as Rita said, just giving us enough detail to get excited about what you have for us, that even if you gave us all the details, our finite minds wouldn't be able to comprehend it. I pray that we will take these things on faith and realize that you have something pretty spectacular for us when we get to heaven. I pray that we will live lives in light of knowing that. And if we are not sure that we're for sure going to go there, help us to just humble our hearts and submit to you and what your word says, that we are sinners, that we are awful sinners, the worst of sinners that we could possibly be before you, and that because your son died on the cross for my sin, personally, I can be in heaven with you, and it's only by your grace. I pray that for those of us that have understood that, that we joyfully live lives serving you in any way we can, so that when we do see you face to face, you can say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Be with us the rest of the evening. Help our conversations to glorify you and to encourage one another. In your precious name, amen.